Today's study is going to be on a particular topic. As is usual with me, today we're going to look at a term, the will, W-I-L-L, will. In particular, the will of God. We're also going to look a little bit at what the will is in the human being. But particularly and mostly, we're going to focus on the will of God this morning. We're going to start, as usual, when we have a topical study, when we look at a particular term, and this one in the Bible very frequently is used, we're going to look at the definition first. And as is our custom, we're going to start with the English definition. What is the will? And basically, it's a noun. And in our English definition, contemporary, how we use it today in our language, the will has to do with your desire or a choice or a determination. So let's take a look at some examples where it would be something that you desire. Your will would be something you desire. It would be a choice or determination of one that has authority or power. And usually, that's how it's used. And we see when we look in the Bible at the will of God, that phrase, certainly God is one in authority. He is one in a position of great power. Obviously, he's the great potentate. He's sovereign over everything. So the will has to do with a choice or determination that is made by that individual. Well, that's the English definition today in the word will. And usually our English words come from other foreign words where they typically mean very similar, if not the same thing. We're going to look today at the Greek and in the New Testament, how the word will is used, how the will of God is used throughout. And we're going to take some looks at some specific categories of what the will of God really is. Let's begin in the Greek with the word, which is called thelema in the Greek. It's Strong's number 2307. And not surprisingly, the definition in the Greek of that word is a determination or choice. So there we see that again coming up, a determination or a choice, and specifically a purpose or a decree. So think about now, if we're going to study the will of God, it kind of makes sense that that Greek word, as it's used in the Bible very frequently as a noun, thelema, specifically it's someone's purpose or a decree. Now the verb form of the word will, like I will do something, I will that they all might be saved, for instance, that's the verb form. And that's the Greek word philo. So that's where we get the noun thelema from, that verb thelo. It's number 2309 in the Strong. So those two words, and if you're interested in studying this later, those would be the two words I'd really focus your attention on today. That thelema and theo, 2309, 2307 in the Strong. So let's take a look at the first category. What exactly is the will of God? How many of you, when you're talking amongst friends, somebody will say such and such about next week, I'll see you next week, and you say, God willing. How many of you say that? Have you ever found yourself saying that? It's a biblical term, and it's in the Scriptures. And a lot of times we say that to insinuate or to mean that if it's God's will that I'm still alive and I'm here, or that I have a chance to see you again, that'll be wonderful. But I'm not going to just make that assumption blindly and say it's going to happen for sure. Well, what is the will of God then? God willing, I'll see you next week. How do I know what the will of God is? Do I know what the will of God is? Do you think I can know the will of God in everything in my life? Let me start with that question. Anybody want to venture an answer to that? Can I know the will of God in everything? Lester? Sometimes you can know it, and sometimes you don't know it. Sometimes you don't know it, and that is correct. Let's study the will of God and see when we can know it. What is it? Because when we can know it, we're in an advantageous position, because then we can seek to do it. The first one in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Let's take a look here. And we're going to be looking at the words thelo or thelema in the Greek, the will of God. Matthew 12, verse 50. Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will, there's the word, the noun will, of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. So there we just see the term being used, the will of my Father which is in heaven, whoever shall do it. So Jesus said, whoever does it is my brother, sister, and mother. So if you want to be a brother, you want to be in the family of Christ called a Christian, Jesus is saying here, whoever does the will of God or the will of my Father in heaven. So that's why we want to understand more, if we can, from the Bible, what is the will of God? Because Jesus gave us a great promise here that if you do the will of God, you are my brother, sister, or mother. So it's a desirous position to be in, to be doing the will of God. Let's go to another verse and see where the will of God is used, and see if we can understand from the scriptures, not just from the Greek word, and what is a determination, a choice, a purpose or decree of someone in authority, but what is it then that that person, well, in this case, God, wants us to do? Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Let's go there and see if we can pick up the word will, W-I-L-L in the English. Mark 1:40, and there we're going to read, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will. Now there's our verb form, phileo, be thou clean. Because remember that leper said, if you will, you can make me clean. And in verse 41, what happened there? What did Jesus do? Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And he said what? What did he say to him? You're right, Lester. I will. So therefore, what was the will? And Jesus is God. In that particular instance, Alessandra, what was the will of God for that leper? To cure him. You're right. That he would be made clean. So in that particular instance, we see clearly that Jesus said, it is my will that you be cured of this leprosy. And he cured him on the spot. So in that case, we saw the will of God being done. And it was to his advantage, to his benefit, the leper was made whole. And it was a picture of salvation. When a leper is cleaned, Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. That's a picture of salvation, where his sins are wiped away, washed away, and he is now clean and pure. No longer has that disease. Jesus Christ, in effect, saving that person right there. Let's go on. In Luke 11, verse 2. Let's take a look at that one. Luke 11, verse 2. Jesus is speaking and he says, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. A little bit more detail now, just a little bit though. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. It's called the Our Father. And he says there, thy will be done. What's the difference here? Now, again, how do I know what the will of God is? Anybody want to venture a guess here? What's the difference? What's a little bit more specific about the will of God being prayed for in one's life? Whatever it is in heaven, Jesus is telling us to pray to God the Father. Whatever your will in heaven is, make it be done on earth. Not what my earthly circumstances are. Because what did Jesus pray when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He desired on earth, in the flesh, he desired that that cup would pass from him. But was it God's will in heaven that that be the case? No. That's why Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we know that the will of God that we want, that is going to happen anyway, emanates from heaven. It's from God. It's from heaven. It's going to happen. Regardless of what we see on this earth or want, it may or may not be in accord with my desires and my hope. Let's go on. Luke 22, verse 42. Stay with me on this one. Luke 22, 42. And I'll read the verse. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's Jesus saying it in the Garden of Gethsemane. We just said that earlier. Now, in this case, what happened? What happened? Was it possible that God would have Christ not go through that? Well, with God, all things are possible, the Bible says, but it was not the will of the Father that he would be spared that agony and that particular tableau, as we've now come to understand, on Calvary at the cross. Let's go to another one, John 9:31. As we move through the Gospels, John 9:31. What is the will of God? Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth. Now there's another advantage, another benefit of doing the will of God. Alex, can you pick out what that is in this verse? What I just read in John 9:31? If any man is a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth. If I do the will of God, what happens? He's going to hear my prayers. That's the benefit. So do you see, when I'm in the will of God, when I'm doing the will of God, the scripture promises us here that in this case, God will hear my prayer. Don't you want your prayers to be heard? I do. I don't want them to fall on deaf ears. But the Bible says here, God hears not sinners. Not that not all of us aren't sinners anyway, but if we're doing the will of God, the Bible says, him he heareth. So there's another benefit of understanding the will of God, being in the will of God, doing the will of God. When we're not in the will of God, our prayers are going to fall on deaf ears, and that's not good, obviously. I'll take that afterwards, Lester. Let's continue on, though. Now, one thing for certain regarding the will of God, in particular now, let's get focused. More specifically, now, what is the will of God? We've heard about some of the benefits of being in the will of God, doing the will of God, but now, what is it exactly to do God's will? We saw that it was his will to cleanse the leper. We know that it was God's will that Christ went through the agony at the cross. But how about his will for me as a human being living today in contemporary society? What is his will for me today? Let's take a look and see if you can pick it up in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I'm going to read it and I'm going to ask you a question. So pay attention because I might call on you. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. In Romans 7, we're going to read here a specific will of God in verse 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So again, in verse 18, we read that that's in my flesh. I know that whatever's in me is there's nothing good, but to will is present in me. So the Bible is now talking about the will of the human being. And Paul's saying in this chapter, in this verse in particular, my will, it's in me, it's present in me, but how to do it, I don't know. What is the will that's driving him that he has a hard time doing? What is the will? Rebecca, can you pick that out? Anybody? Anybody want to help? Allison? Obeying God. In other words, that's what doing good means. Because how to perform that which is good, I find not. I find not. So doing good is doing obedience to God. And that's what Paul is saying I have trouble with. I know it in my head that the will of God, the will that he's put in me now as a saved man is to do good. But I can't, I have a hard time doing it. I have difficulty in the flesh doing the will of God, my own will to actually avoid sin, to do that which is good. Let's go on and read another example. Romans 8:27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Back to good. Allison also already gave us a hint earlier when I asked about what is a specific will that Paul wanted to do in his flesh. He said obedience to God. And we found the word good in there. Now we're saying in verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? Obedience, Lester, you're correct. If you love me, you will keep my word. So in other words, if you are obedient, all things work together for good. Even if you have a disease, something's wrong with your body, and you can't figure out why. Why is it happening to me at this young age? If it's the will of God, and you're in obedience to him, you know that all things are going to work together for good. To those, in verse 27 here, verse 28, who are the called according to his purpose. It's going to work together for good if you're obedient to God, no matter what's going on in life. So you can take comfort in that. You can be pleased that God's will be done and it will be good overall. No matter what you can or can't see with the naked eye, it's for good. Let's go on to Romans 2 now, back a little bit in verse 17. Romans 2, 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
I
read Romans 1, forgive me, that's why. Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make thy boast of God and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now we have a huge, huge, not only hint, but clue as to finding the will of God, finding it. Luke, any idea? Any idea where I could find the will of God?
Prayer.
Prayer? Okay, you're right. And in the Bible. That's where I'm going to pray in accord with hopefully those things that I find right in the scriptures. Because what did I read here? You're a Jew, you rest in the law. What is the law? It's the Bible. And here it says, and you know his will. And approve the things that are more excellent. Why? How do you know the things that are more excellent? Why do you know it more than your neighbor who may not understand the Bible or read it? Because you're instructed out of the law. That's what that verse said. You're instructed out of the law. So the law of God, the Bible, is where I find the will of God. That's where I find it. If you're struggling with, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Should I do this? Should I do that? Whatever the dilemma or decision is in front of you, should I move? Should I not move? Should I take that job? Not take that job? Go to this school or that school? What's the Bible say? Well, it may not say specifically, but as you're reading, you're going to begin to understand more and more of the law of God, and maybe you'll find your answer in that. Because perhaps one of the choices before you will be much more godly than the other alternative that you're faced with. Much more scriptural. And that's the one you want to do, regardless of what your eyes see. And that's what you want to pray for. You want to pray for the one that's going to please God the most, in accord with his will. Lord, whatever your will is, make it happen in this relationship or whatever the case may be, the will of God. How about Hebrews 10? Let's go there quickly. See another example of the will of God in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Who said that? Natasha, who said that? Jesus Christ said that. Very good. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will, here's the key, we read the will twice already, now the third time in verse 10. By the which will, that word, that will is a noun there, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. This is really huge. What's being taught in these three or four verses? Anybody see it?
Salvation,
that's correct, Gary. But even more specifically, how do I get saved? How am I getting saved here? How am I getting right with God? The will of God is being, because Christ said in verse 7 and in verse 9, lo, I come to do your will. Gabrielle, did Christ do the will of God? He did. He kept it perfectly. He's the only one who ever kept it perfectly. So in verse 10 it says, by the which will? Whose will? Whose will? Isaiah? God's will. Jesus was God. He is God. By his will we are sanctified. Not by my free will. Not by me obeying God, though I'm helped when I do that. But by God's will and Christ's will, who was able to successfully go sinless, I'm sanctified by his will and by the offering of his own body. So do you see, the will of God was done perfectly by Jesus Christ, stated twice in this chapter. And because he did it perfectly, by his own will, he was able to successfully sanctify me, who Paul said in Romans 7, the good that I would, I can't do. I will, what I will in my mind, in my saved soul, is to do right. But in the flesh, I find the difficulty to do that which is good. But Christ did it, and therefore by his will, not by my free will, but by his will, I'm sanctified, set apart, saved by God. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and move to a different part here in verse 3. Let's take another look at the will. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God. We're getting another clear signpost that this is the will of God. In verse 3, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornications, or fornication, singular. What is, now that's a specific command that's clear, abstain from fornication. But before that, it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That word sanctification means to be set apart. How am I being set apart? The will of God is that I am separate from others. Not that I eschew them, that I look down my long nose at them and judge them, but it's my sanctification. How am I set apart by God? How does God show that he has a different people for himself? What do they do differently than others? They obey. They're doing his commandments. And then here it starts with avoiding fornication. And if we are obedient to God, God is showcasing his truth through his people that is different than how the normal person would act who's under the influence and power of the devil and following his own fleshly will all the time or most of the time. God's people are set apart by doing his will, by doing the Bible. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 37. Now, this is the chapter that talks about being single and being married. A little bit of that is in this chapter, but it's real encouragement to those who, you know, if they're married and then your unbelieving wishes to depart, you let them depart. And in verse 37 of this chapter, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, he that stands, this is a big, big clue, get this, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he shall keep his virgin, does well. Aside from the fact of what's being taught about the particular staying single in this instance, after Paul had talked about the benefits of being single and the demands of being married, but aside from that, what we just read here, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will. What are we being taught there? My own will. Now, not the will of God, but my will that's in my own personality, my body. Discipline. That's a good word, Jim. There is capability. I can't just throw my hands in the air and say, well, I'm going to sin. It's going to happen. God has given us steadfastness in heart, power over our will. Paul struggled in Romans 7 about that. The good that I would, I don't do. I'm not saying you can be good of your own. Again, you're only good and right through Christ doing the will of God. I come to do thy will, O God. He's the one that I'm sanctified through. But that does not relax you from the requirement, the demand to be disciplined to obey the word of God. And the only way you're going to be well versed in that is to read it. Young kids, I hope you're reading it every single day. Us adults too, we have to. We need it every day. We need our daily bread every day. Because if I'm not reading it, I'm going to be more susceptible to succumbing to the pressures of my peer group. And the throngs of the world and my work, the pressure of everywhere I am in life, family, wherever it is, that's going to be the difficulty. Well, we're going to make another distinction in the Bible about God's will and his direction for our life and sovereign control over all things. We understood that a clear definition of the will of God is to obey his word. If we obey, he'll hear us. And a lot of other things are good. We separate ourselves from others by being obedient, God showcasing his truth through his people. It's the will of God to obey. But what about my life? Should I do this or should I do that? Neither choice is sinful. They're both morally good, fine, but I have a dilemma on my hands. What do I take that job, not take that job? Here's what we can find in the Bible. 1 John 5:14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. When you are struggling with a decision of what you need to do and what you want to make, whatever's before you, 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him." So right away, before I go any further, I'm alerted to the fact that I can gain confidence in a decision now that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So when you are perplexed over what to do, the Bible is telling you to have confidence. Should I take this course of action or that? Should I get that operation? Should I not? Should I pursue this friendship or not? The Bible says here, take this confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So when I do pray, that just as Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," did that cause him to continue to weep and have great drops of blood, as it were, dripping from his forehead? After he prayed that the third time, what happened? He had confidence. He was strong. He awoke the disciples. He said, "Get ready, it's time." And that's when Judas came with the soldiers in the Sanhedrin. See, Christ knew that after he had prayed the third time, that "your will be done, not mine," he had confidence that if he asked anything according to the will of God, he hears us. And that's when you can pray and you can leave that place of prayer with confidence, even though you don't know the answer yet. You be confident that God's going to show it to you shortly thereafter. You can feel good that you are praying in his will because you're asking for his will to be done, not what you want. "Lord, I really, really want that. Please make it happen for me." But rather, "your will be done no matter what." You can walk away from that place of prayer confidently. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Another example of this. 1 Corinthians 1:1, the will of God. And there it says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." If you're called to go on a mission trip, you know, if you really feel that you've been asked, you've been drawn, you have a desire, and the door's open to you. Paul said here, called an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? Did he just decide, "I'm going to go to seminary? That's something I like. I'm intelligent, and I like to talk in front of people. So maybe I ought to become a pastor in the old days." Is that the right way? Is that the right reason to go into that? Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It's got to be God's will. When you try to push and press doors, knock them down, kick them down, things typically don't work in your favor. Isn't it the easiest things that happen in life? When the doors are open for you, that's the doors that you walk through very easily. Because that's when God's will is being displayed in your life. And when things aren't working, you can start to suspect, maybe this isn't the will of God, and I shouldn't do it, or I shouldn't go there, or I shouldn't do whatever the case may be, that whatever's in front of me. Let's go to another one before we close with a final example. But this is one more about God's sovereign direction and his control over my life and where I go, what I do, what will happen to me. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. We're going to see the will of God there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks." So let's stop there. In everything. In your sickness. In your economic trouble. Your job layoff. Your broken marriage. In everything. In everything, give thanks. Why? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's his will. You may not understand it. It may seem difficult to swallow. But if it's God's will, what it's happening, if you're obedient to him, you know you're in the will of God. The Bible says here, give thanks in everything, no matter what. No matter what. Because that's God's will. And it's going to work out for his glory. So take confidence and take heart in that, no matter what your dilemma today. And finally, we know that the will of God is exercised most powerfully in the one area of life that none of us have control over, which is election to salvation. That's the ultimate will of God. Who will be saved? Who will have eternal life? In Romans 9:18, we read there clearly that it's God's will, not mine, not my will. Romans 9:18 says, therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy. There's the verb form of our word will. And whom he will, he hardens. So it's God's will who he has mercy on. It's not yours. Ephesians 1:5. We have two more and we will close. Ephesians 1:5. It's the will of God in election to salvation. Ephesians 1. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That means you're in the family of Christ. You're a Christian. By Jesus Christ to himself. How? According to the good pleasure of his will. I can't figure it out. And so what? It's not for me to figure out. It's according to the good pleasure of his own will. That if I've been predestinated, hallelujah. Praise God. And if I haven't, that's his will. So be it. And the final one in verse 9 of the same chapter. And with this we will close. Having made known unto us. And this is the way we understand it most. The mystery of his will. According to his good pleasure. Hath he purposed in himself. Remember what we said the word will in the Greek means. A purpose or a decree. From a divine potentate. And here it says. It's the mystery, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Leave it in his hands. Whatever the issue is, even your own salvation, it's God's will, and that's what's going to be done, like it or not. So you might as well pray that, Father, your will be done, not mine. Amen. All right. With that, we close. Does anybody have a comment or perhaps a question before we take a break? Lester? You know what? Lester, I'm going to see you privately because with the time right now, let's take a break so we can get the 11:30 study started on time. So for 15 minutes, enjoy some refreshments, and I'll see you right now, and we'll talk about whatever's on your mind. Thank you.